Well, I just want to share with you a little bit what a blessing it is that each week, and a little bit more each week, we're receiving, I would say, little welcome slips. I would say confidence slips. Confidence because more and more people are taking the opportunity to write prayer requests or things that are issues in their life that we can actually deal with. And unless you mark on those little welcome slips, just share this with the elders or private or something like that. We take the opportunity to send that out to a group of faithful prayers who are praying for that. And we actually do pray for it. And so it's a good opportunity for you as you just slip one of those out of your bulletin today and fill it out. It's a good opportunity for you to do that, even if you don't have anything to share, because it gets you in the habit of filling out that, and that week that you do have something to share, it will be something where you can say, please pray for me, or rejoice with me, or cry with me. And it's a good opportunity. It's a good opportunity for you to know as well that we just want to let you know in case you don't know already. We sent out an email yesterday, and the word has kind of gotten out, that Larry Lucas, husband of our women's ministries department, passed away this week. And so we're in special prayer for Elaine and Tressa during these days, and you might want to add that to your list because it's, you know, it's a hard thing, and we just want to remember them. So just letting you know, nothing much beyond that, but good opportunity for you to be praying for them. Well, another thing that I like, I was talking to someone just last Sunday morning, and they said, you know, I picked something up that you had this person get up, and they said, I think you called it a God story or a God moment or something like that. And she said, it really blessed me. And then a few weeks later, somebody else got up, and they shared something that God was doing in their lives. And it was so exciting. And then a couple of weeks later, somebody else got up. And they said, it seems to me that you have an idea of people sharing what God is doing in their lives. And I said, as kind of a plan, and I said, yes, thank you so much. Praise God. Because we talk about what God has done. And we talk about the mighty works of God, and there's the reality of that in the scripture, but we also talk about the mighty works that God is doing in the lives of people right now, because God is alive and well, and he is working in people's hearts. And we've had people of different generations get up and share, and now we have some of our youngest worshipers that are going to come up and just share a little bit, a little story of what God did through them. And so Josiah is going to come up and lead us in that.
I am the director for TNT, or Truth and Training, at the Iwana here in our church. And girls, why don't you go ahead and introduce yourselves?
I'm Justin Spence.
I'm Olive Spence.
And I'm Rebecca Foster.
So today we just kind of wanted to share a little bit about when we went to the Hickory House a couple weeks ago. So Jocelyn, why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about what we did?
We walked there, and then we sang Christmas carols, and then we gave them presents.
And do you think they enjoyed it?
I think they enjoyed it.
They did? Good. I'm glad. All right. So what was your favorite part?
I liked giving them the presents and seeing their reaction afterwards.
I liked singing.
I liked the long walk.
Good. All right. Slightly tougher question now. Why do you think it's important that we went and sang songs and gave gifts to those people?
I think it's important so they can know that our church loves them.
I think it's important that they know our church cares about them.
I think that it is important for them to know that we love them.
Good. Yeah, it is important that, you know, they know that, you know, we care as a church, that, you know, that we love them and that we can show God's love for them. Good job. So thank you for letting us share a little bit about what we're doing in Awana.
So here's a question for all of you. How young is too young for somebody to share what God's doing in their life? I don't know that there's a lower limit on that one. And, you know, just according to their capabilities, it's just such a great, great blessing. And I love that little phrase that said, I think it's important that they know that our church loves them. And I think it's important that they know that our church cares for them. And those statements that came out of those three little girls just kind of warmed my heart about how God can use kids, God can use adults, God can use students, God can use people of all ages. So, well, let me get something squared away here. A few announcements we want to send your way. First off, Christmas is coming. Christmas Eve is going to be here. It's upon us. And, you know, it's interesting looking at traffic patterns around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon because everything just kind of dies a little bit because all of the presents are bought and everything's done. And for the most part, if you haven't gotten it done, it's not going to get done. And so it's a great opportunity for people to kind of go, and at the very start of Christmas celebration, an opportunity for you to step back and say, Jesus came. Because Christmas Day, going to be a little less crazy this year maybe, because it's on Sunday, but Christmas Day is kind of crazy with presents and noise and food and all of that stuff. It's an opportunity for you to say, thank you, God. So if you're in town on Christmas Eve, 3 o'clock or 4:30, good opportunity for you to come and just share with us about 45 minutes to an hour in a simple service, not flashy. Our kids are coming, our kids are singing, and a good chance for you to set your heart on things above. So hope to see you on Saturday. On Sunday at 9 o'clock, we're also going to have a service that's a little bit different. So if you came Christmas Eve and want to set your heart once again for the day, just kind of get your heart moving for that day. Again, it's going to be a short service. It's going to be a close, intimate service. And it's a great chance for you to come on the Lord's Day and celebrate the Lord's birth. It'll be different enough so that it's different than just pushing play on the DVR if you came Christmas Eve. So you're welcome to come to both services, and it'll be a little bit different. We'll have a little bit different focus on the service, so it's a good time. Hope that you come and hope that you make it. Let's see, other announcements that we have. I want to acknowledge the staff love gift that's in the back, that if you're interested in participating in that, you're welcome to. The only reason I emphasize that is we had it in the bulletin last Sunday, and after church somebody came to me and said, are we still doing that staff love gift thing? And it's easy to overlook that. So I just want to acknowledge that and let you know that that's there. A couple of other things. We have a membership class coming up in, we call it church information class in January. We have baptisms on January the 8th. If you have not been baptized as a believer, I just really want to stress this, because if you've never been baptized as a believer, every time we bring this up, it just kind of goes over your head because we don't really hear it. But I do want to say that baptism is a step of discipleship, and it's very meaningful if you've never been baptized as a believer to actually take that step and step out and in a public way right up there say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in that, mark your welcome slip, and they'll pick that up in just a minute, and that'll be a good thing for you to do. think that's it. Christmas Eve. Okay, that's it. That's good. As we kind of gather our hearts now over the next, 35 minutes or so, there's one final act of worship that we want to talk about today. Because we've worshiped the Lord through songs. Didn't you like those Christmas carols? Thank you. I see that hand. Good, because I like them. It's a good time of worship and just kind of doing things in that little traditional sense. We had a good opportunity to pray together. We heard a good opportunity to hear from the mouths of babes of God's work and what it meant to them to be serviced, to be acting in service for Christmas. We're looking at the Word now. And one of the acts of worship that we do is that opportunity to open our hands to God and say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give back to you out of what you've given to us. Because some operate out of a position of plenty and some operate out of a position of scarcity. But God honors all of those gifts. And we want to take just a moment to dedicate those to the Lord and then at the same time direct our hearts toward the Word so we can kind of take a deep breath, get a fresh start, and be ready to meet God. Lord, we come to you with open hands today. Even though we don't have a plate going across and we have opportunities for people to give in different ways and different times, and Lord, we want to say right now that as we've come to you, we've opened our hands in an act of worship. And so, Lord, right now we dedicate these offerings to you and pray that you will take them and use them for your glory. Lord, we know that you love the cheerful heart, not out of compulsion or obligation, but out of love for you and what you have done for us, out of returning to you according to what you have given to us. And we thank you for that opportunity. So, Lord, we dedicate these gifts to you today. We pray that they will be used wisely and efficiently and effectively in your service to see many people come to Christ. Now, as we turn our heart to Scripture, Lord, and open up the Word and think of a song that was sung 2,700 years ago, long before Christ was born, Christmas before Christmas, we pray that our hearts will be moved to love you more, our minds will be moved to know you more, our will be moved to serve you more, and to follow you in all that you tell us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read a song that comes 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, we're going to be looking at a song of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, coming right after a passage that just talks about horrible, horrible, horrible things happening to a nation. Isaiah 9, 1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It'll be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's word. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. I don't know if you've ever really been in distress. Pain, despair, that feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of faith fading, that gnawing feeling in the pit of your stomach, that feeling of being trapped, that sense that there is no way out. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but if you haven't, I strongly suspect that at some point you will. You will know what it means. Now, here's something I wish I could preach to you today. I think, I'm not sure, but it would be nice to be able to preach to you. Look, if you simply do this, all of your circumstances will change and all of those bad things will go away. Because I have for you the snake oil to fix it. I have for you the elixir, the silver bullet that can change all of those things that are uncomfortable for you in your life into joy. Or into, can make all of those bad things go away is a better way to put it. I wish I could preach that to you, I think. I'm not sure what it would actually do to us, but I can't. Regardless of whether I'd like to or not, I can't. Because life doesn't have those kinds of guarantees. Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know, we must accept finite disappointment. Merry Christmas. We must accept finite disappointment because disappointment is part and parcel of living. It's part and parcel of who we are. In this life, there will be trouble. There will be hardship. There will be that sense that maybe you've painted yourself into a corner and there's no way out without messing everything up. Maybe you have heard that relational issue that has come into your life where your relationships are just falling apart and it seems as though there's nothing you can do personally to fix it. Maybe you're in that situation where you have heard that statement sitting with the doctor that simply says, I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do. Maybe you're in that situation in life where you've just lost someone so dear to you, you think that you will never survive it. Some of you today would say, I'm there. That's where I am. Life stinks. And I'm holding on here by my fingernails. Faith is fading. Hope is leaving. And I don't know what to do. You must accept finite disappointment. But Martin Luther King went on to say, but don't lose infinite hope. And he was right. Because when we talk about infinite hope, when we talk about hope in eternity, we're not talking about something that says, just smile, things will get better. We're talking about life, perspective, outlook that is actually changed because of a reality that's happened. And Isaiah's song These two prophecies that we read, one in Isaiah chapter 7 and one in Isaiah chapter 9, we always read those little prophecies, but we don't read the context in which they're written. We don't read the backstory on it. And as a result, we miss much of the blessing that comes out of this. Because Israel, or Judah rather, was in desperate straits. The king's name is Ahaz. And Ahaz, as he looks at the political realm around him, is living in a very scary time. Way to the north are the Assyrians. And they are a brutal, ruthless people that are on the move. And they threaten anything and everything around him. To the immediate north of Ahaz are the nations of Syria and Ephraim, or Israel, the two tribes, and then Syria beyond, who are likewise feeling threatened by Assyria. And when Assyria conquers a land, it is serious business. And so they're scared stiff. Ahaz is scared stiff. And he says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Ephraim and Syria, or Israel and Syria, come to him and say, look, the only way we're going to survive this thing, the only way we're going to survive this is if we make a coalition, an alliance, a three-nation alliance, and we'll stand firm against Assyria. And Ahaz says, no. And they don't understand it. Because what Ahaz has done is something that is certainly against God's will, certainly against what God would have him do, to form an alliance or to form a secret cabal with Assyria, kind of a non-aggression agreement, so that you have these two nations in somewhat of a pincher. And so when they come, he simply says no without explanation because he doesn't want to reveal this secret. So now he's got a problem, because what originally looked like such a good idea, even though it wasn't God's ideal, now is complicated by the fact that he may be invaded and destroyed with a puppet king set up over him by these two nations directly above him. He is now between a rock and a hard place because he's been playing power politics. He's been moving and thinking and operating on a basis of saying, I can figure this out. And when you look at it, at the beginning, it seems reasonable. It seems reasonable. And life was threatening. But there's a principle here that comes to you and me, and please listen to this because this is very important for those of you who are in this distressed mood. When life gets threatening, it's tempting to throw our trust in God overboard. It's tempting just to throw the principles aside. When relationships go bad, you just move them off to the side. When things are inconvenient, or when things kind of operate against our godly principles, and we know it, but we make peace by simply compromising. There are so many things that we do where we take God's principles and say, look, that's fine for then, but it's not good for now. That's fine for that era. That's time for that. But no, we can't do this. We can't operate on this basis anymore. And so we take God's principles and we throw them overboard and we simply say, we can't do this because it doesn't make sense. And so our faith in God begins to waver. And what seems like such a good idea in the moment comes back to bite us and comes back to get us. When life gets scary, it's easy to panic and to run ahead of God with our plans. We just don't take the time to listen. We don't take the time to pay attention. We don't take the time to think, what does God want from me? What does God expect from me? And so we move away from that. We move away, and we just run away, and we set up circumstances in our lives. We set up situations under which we can't possibly operate in the long term, but since it fixes us in the moment, we're happy with that. Failing trust. We know what the Bible says, We know what God's principles are, but we have something here that feels better in the moment, feels more convenient, feels like it will bring more peace, we simply look at it and we say, we know what God would have us do, and we know what we want to do, and so we just move a different way. Power politics in Ahaz's case, and all of a sudden, he is scared. Because he's got danger from within, he's got danger from without, he's got the danger of an insurrection, he's got the danger of losing his throne, and he's got a friend that's too far away to help him. What's going to happen? And God speaks. Enter Isaiah. Isaiah comes, and God says to him, I want you to go with your son. Now his son's name was Shear-Jashub. Kind of a strange name to our ears, but it's even stranger when we find out that the name simply means a remnant shall remain. I want you to take your son and I want you to meet him while he's inspecting the city water system. And I want you to give him a message. What is a message that Ahaz needs to hear? A man who's faltering in trust, a man who's backing away. What is the message that you need to hear when things are going wrong? This is what he's supposed to say. He say to him, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering sticks of firewood. That's what God calls these two kings to the north that are threatening him. You don't have to worry. God's saying, I know things that you don't know. Now, I want you to think about this. Step back a little bit from Ahaz and think about yourself. What do you need to know? What do you need to know when you're panicked? Because I can almost guarantee you that any decision that you make from a panic perspective will be the wrong decision. It's a bad move. I had a friend that used to say, yeah, the best way to go is just ready, shoot, aim. That's a bad move to make when you're in a panic mode because it's always going to be wrong. It's always going to go crazy. He says, look, when things really get bad, be careful. Be careful. Pay attention. You're in a bad circumstance, in a bad situation where you're prone to make bad moves. Stop and listen. Keep calm. Take a deep breath. Step back from the situation. Pay attention to what God is telling you. The third thing he says, don't be afraid. Fear is a killer. Fear is a killer, and fear and worry are twin sisters that come where we ruin our present by looking at the future. And finally he says, don't lose heart because of these two sticks. Don't panic. Just step back from the situation and trust. And then he says this, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. You start substituting things for faith. You start substituting kind of scheming kinds of plans. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose big time when you start substituting or sacrificing your faith for all of the noise and all of the circumstances and all of the tempest that's going on around you. Be careful. It's really important. It's really important that we keep our eye on the goal. Isaiah gives the message to Ahaz. Isaiah says, you have to trust me. You have to lift your eyes off of the circumstances and put your eyes on God. This is what happens when we get panicked. Isaiah chapter 25, verse or 26, verse 3 says exactly what Ahaz needed to hear. It's not directed toward Ahaz, but this is a verse that he needed. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are steadfast because they trust in you. Peace. What do you lack when you're in distress? Peace. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You can't, nothing. It crowds out everything in your mind. Peace is what you need. What happens when we lose it? Why do we lose it? Why do we shift our vision? You've seen it before. The game's going on. Quarterback's there under the center. The ball comes back and he fades back. And he passes that ball, and I mean, it is a perfectly thrown ball. The receiver is about three steps ahead of the defender. And he's looking back, and that ball's coming right down, right down, right down, and goes right through his hands. And you say, what happened? Answer, he took his eye off the ball. Maybe in his peripheral vision, he saw a defender coming in from the side and he says, I'm going to get creamed. Maybe he looked down at the goal line and visioned the dance that he was going to do in the end zone. There are so many things, but he took his eye off the ball and he dropped the thing that he was supposed to catch. That's what happens when we take our eyes off of God. We lose sight of what's truly important because we're distracted by the circumstances and the situation that's moving around us. That's what happens. That's what was happening to Ahaz. It's logical. It's reasonable. It's understandable. All of this is reasonable. Please, don't think that this is just something that crazy people do. We all do it. We all do it. And God says, wait, okay, here's something we can do. Ask me for a sign. Go ahead. Because I want to prove to you how sincere I am. Ask me for a sign. How would you like to have God do that for you if you're looking for his will for your life? Ask me anything you want, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on the earth or whether it's below the earth. Ask me for whatever you want and I'll give you a sign. And Ahaz says, oh, no, I can't do that. I don't want to test God. But God told him to ask for a sign. Why doesn't Ahaz say, okay? You know what I think? I think he didn't want to know God's will. Because if he knows so clearly what God's will is, then he has to follow it. And he's inconveniently not able to follow what he wants to do. A lot of the times we just don't want to do what God wants us to do because we've got our own plans and we're set in them. So you have this option, you have this opportunity. I can do what I want to do or I can do what God wants to do. I think I'll do what I want to do. And then when we say I'll do what I want to do, conveniently the excuses start to pop up as to why God's will wasn't really God's will. Why God really didn't mean what he said. Why God wasn't really serious. Why my situation is different than everybody else's on the face of the earth. Why everybody else has to follow God's will, but I don't. There are all those things that come up, and Ahaz says, no, 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 I won't ask for a sign. And God says, I know what you're all about. I'm going to give you a sign. And here it comes. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which the angels tell us later means God with us. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, this particular prophecy gets very complicated, I will tell you. Because number one, God says, you'll call his name Emmanuel. And we say, how does this mean, because Jesus isn't to be born for 700 years, so how is this assigned to Ahaz, and how does that help him? Do I get into this? Yes, I do. There are two sons, not one. Isaiah has had a son by his wife, by his first wife, who died shortly after his first son was born. He remarries and has another son that he names, wait for it, Mahershalal Hashbaz. If you're looking for a biblical name, just a word of advice, that isn't it. But it means quick to the plunder, quick to the spoil. Interestingly enough, God says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. A woman who was a virgin at the time that Isaiah makes the prophecy, his wife-to-be, will have a son, and he doesn't name him Emmanuel. He names him something else. It's as though he realizes that there is a token, if you will, there is a representative here of something that's coming that's greater. Does that make sense? That God gives kind of a down payment that will be even greater in the future. So the down payment comes, and God says to Ahaz, before this one is old enough to say the words daddy and mommy, the two kings that you're worried about will be dead. So there's the near term, there's the close prophecy. But there's a greater prophecy that's coming. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And that one came later, because he would save his people from his sins. And what God says to Ahaz is, I'm going to give you something that takes not only care of your present, I'm going to give something that takes care of your eternity. Because he's going to be a savior. He's going to change the world. It's not only going to be for Israel, it's going to be for the whole world. And so when Isaiah looks forward and sees this, he recognizes that something is coming immediately when he gives the prophecy, because he didn't name his son Emmanuel. Because his son wasn't God with us. God with us was coming later. God with us was something different. And he recognized that. And there's this expansive view of God is saying something. And I imagine that Isaiah gave that prophecy and stepped back and said, wow, I wonder what this means. This is incredible. God is coming to us. And this takes care of an immediate problem, because there's a relationship with God that's going to be established. This is what we see in that very first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to move forward quickly, because we're in chapter 7 and also in chapter 9, because in chapter 8, Ahaz does not pay attention to what Isaiah has to say. So because he doesn't pay attention, God lists these horrible things that are going to happen. Awful things. Things that if you read them and think this is going to happen to our people, you'd say, oh man, we'll never survive this. You're going to say, I thought things were bad now. But when God tells us what's going to happen, it gets so much worse. But after that, we fast forward now. You've got chapter 7, a promise. You've got chapter 8, devastation. And you've got chapter 9. And listen to what God says. He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. All of those people in chapter 8, all of this nation that goes through so much distress, there's going to be no more distress, because God's going to show up. God's going to show up. And listen to the things that are going to happen. People in darkness have seen a great light. Living in the land of deep darkness, the light has dawned. The nation is enlarged. Rejoicing breaks out. Enemies are vanquished. Weapons of war are gone. Incredible and believable, wonderful things happen, because God shows up. For all of those people, As bad as things were for this nation, as bad as things had gotten, as horrible as the situation was, as horrible as your situation is, as difficult as that long-term grinding thing that says you'll never escape it, as difficult as that is, for those who are in the Redeemer that is coming, that is promised, for those who are in Jesus, in our terminology, the gloom will be lifted. Please understand that. This is why the vision needs to be raised. This is why our eyes need to be lifted up. This is why our sense has to be gathered. This is why we have to be careful, calm, and not afraid. This is why we have to not lose heart. Because we see the storm around us. I had a friend or an acquaintance that I used to say, "Hey, Pete, how you doing?" He'd say, "I got my eyes on the storm." Whenever he'd say that, you knew what was going on. You knew life was tough because, you know, when Peter was walking on the water, he was walking on the water until he looked around and he saw all the waves crashing, and all of a sudden he started to sink. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was okay. Got my eyes on the storm. We get our eyes on the storm. And he says, it's going to be different. Going to be different. The gloom will be lifted. And when you understand there's a future. And he says, this is why it's going to be lifted. Okay? Understand, this is why it's going to be lifted. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's it. Jesus does not bring the solution to our problems. Jesus is the solution. It's not in what he carries. Jesus does not bring gifts to the world. Jesus is the gift to the world. Because he puts everything in order and he makes sense. Now we're going to step back now from Isaiah's perspective. Because as Isaiah looks forward, he looks forward and he sees only one thing. He sees coming in the future is going to be this child that is given, or this son that is born of a virgin that is God with us. He sees the child, the son that is given, off in the future. And what he sees from one single perspective, we see from two. Because Isaiah 7, if you will, is the gift of Christmas past. Because Jesus has come. Jesus is here. Jesus has come. He has saved us from our sins. Isaiah chapter 9, if you will, is the gift of Christmas future. Unto us a child is born, completely human. Unto us a son is given. It's a gift, the Son, capital S. For unto us a son is given. You know, in talking about my boys, I've never said my son was given on August 31st, whatever. I never say that. I say my son was born because he was generated completely through humanity. Jesus is different. The child is born completely human. The son is given. The gift of God. And what do we need? What do you need when you are in distress? And here's what it'll be called. These aren't names in the sense, they are titles. They are titles because it is a characteristic of who he is. He is the Wonderful Counselor. That wonderful has very specific meaning to it. It means worthy of awe. Amazing, miraculous, the right counsel at the right time. Mighty God, the one who actually has the power to do what he says he can do. The everlasting Father. This one requires a little bit more explanation, because how can the Son be the Father? You know how it works, don't you? We talk about Jesus Christ coming, Father, Son, and, or we talk about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, how can the Son be the Father? Is Father the, how does that work? Okay, it doesn't mean that Jesus is the Father, that he's the same thing, okay? When we say that the Satan is the father of lies, what do we mean? We mean something like this. If you look up liar in the dictionary, there's Satan. Because he's the very epitome. The lies flow out of Satan. That's who he is. He is the source of lying. He is the source of untruth. When Jesus is called the everlasting Father, it means literally he is the Father of eternity. How does that work? What does that mean? It means something like this. Why do you have eternal relationship with God? Because Jesus was the means. He was the originator. It talks about Jesus as being the first fruit, or the father, if you will, the firstborn of all creation. It means he's the very pinnacle of everything. That everything that connects us with eternal life comes from Jesus. The father of eternity. The thing that takes us out of the mundane or the temporary or the current situation and lifts us into eternal perspective. The way I like to put this is who you are, why you're here, and where you're going. There is purpose to life that you can't get any other way. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The Prince that brings peace. The Prince that gives peace. The Prince that is, he is the epitome of peace. Where does peace come from? God will give peace to those whose mind is stayed on him through Jesus Christ. This is not wishful thinking. This is reality. So in Isaiah chapter 7, we have the gift of Christmas past. He has saved us from our sins. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have the one who will set things right, who will make things right, who will bring sense to things. You know, as creatures of time, which we are, as creatures of a horizontal world, we talk about thinking horizontally. You know, it's hard to think any other way because that's who we are. We can't step out of time. We can't have the perspective that we need to have. We cannot do that. God gives us that perspective with the faith and the hope and the reality that Jesus will make things right and explain the things that we cannot get right now. Because some of them we can never get. So what does this beautiful song of two verses have to do with us? What's the point? The point is, if you're losing faith or losing hope, it's not unreasonable. It's logical, because life is hard. And anybody who tells you differently is lying. Anybody who tells you all of your problems can be solved with the wave of a wand is wrong. Anybody who tells you that it doesn't take deep, abiding faith and working faith, hard work, to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, to keep your eyes fixed on eternity and saying, I know that things are hard now, but staying with it is worth it. Staying with it is worth it, even when it feels like it's not. That's what God expects of us. What did Isaiah say to Ahaz? If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. When you try to pull out faith and suck out faith and substitute something else to it, some great plan, some great scheme, some great compromise, some great something, when you try to do that, you pull away the last footing that you have. it's not worth it. We struggle against sin. We struggle against hard circumstance. We struggle against broken relationships. We struggle against discouragement. We struggle against despair. We struggle against health. We struggle against economics. We struggle against so many things that would bring the hurricane, the tempest of storm on us. We struggle with so many things. And there's this sense of saying, eyes lifted. Keep your eye on the ball. Watch the ball all the way into your hands. Be careful. Be alert. Don't be afraid. Don't lose hope. And sometimes that faith is just hanging on by a string, but God says, don't lose hope. Isaiah's songs tell us where the real hope is, and that's understanding who Jesus is. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the power to pull it off, the mighty God. He is the one who connects us with eternity, the Father of eternity. He is the Prince of Peace. This Christmas, don't depreciate the gift that was given to us. The miracle of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the thing that sets all things right. It is the thing that changes our life, it changes our perspective, it changes our identity, and it changes our future. Don't depreciate the gift of Jesus Christ. That's why when we come together on Saturday, when we come together on Sunday, there's three words that ought to come out of our mouth. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've given. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the faith that you give us. We thank you for a song that was sung 700 years, Lord, the Christmas before Christmas. The word that was given. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be blessed and our faith will be renewed. We thank you that a virgin conceived and bore a son. We thank you that a child was given, a son was born. A child was born and a son was given. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be moved, our minds will be enriched, our wills will be strengthened. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.